Let's have It's in the name of Jesus. 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 All our sins are washed away.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, everybody.
Everybody ought to praise the Lord.
We'll pop
God's ever done something for you, why don't you give him praise right now? Amen. Really, if God's ever done something for you, why don't you do something? Why don't you clap your hands? Why don't you stomp your feet? Lift your voice. Somebody ought to dance in the Holy Ghost. Somebody ought to run the aisles. Because I've been set free. Jumped, leapt. Right. Amen. But this is an apostolic church. And 99% of us are filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no reason why we should be bound. If all you can do is stomp your foot, if all you can do is wave your hand, if all you can do is lift your voice, if all you can do is run the aisles, if all you can do is leap, the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. And I believe in the house of the Lord tonight, you have a praise. But how many have a hard time getting it out? You know what's stopping you from getting it out? You. Amen. We've got to praise. And we've got to let it out. We can't keep it inside. But it's got to be like fire shut up in my bones. And I've got to let it out. Oh, I've got to praise. I've got to praise. And I've got to get it out. I gotta praise and I gotta get it out. praise Him. Yes, all night. I've got to praise. Oh, all night. Yes, all night. All night. Yes, all night. Oh, all night. Because I got to praise.
Shout!
Oh, when I think of his good. goodness. I'm gonna dance, 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 oh, all night. Come on and give the Lord the highest praise. I've got to give the Lord the highest praise. Oh, give the Lord the highest praise. Oh, praise His holy name. Come on and give the Lord the highest praise. I've got to give the Lord the highest praise. For me, I'm gonna dance, dance all night, all night. Oh, when I think of His goodness and what He's done for me, I'm gonna praise, praise, praise His name. When I think of His goodness and what He's done for me. Shout, 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 oh, all night, all night. Oh, when I think of His goodness, when I think of His goodness, I'm gonna leap, leap, leap for joy all night. When I think of His goodness, when I think of His goodness, I'm gonna run, run, run for joy all night. Oh, when I think of His goodness, when I think of His goodness, shout, shout, oh, all night. Oh, give the Lord the highest praise. I've got to give the Lord with everything that I have. One more time, can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Oh, can you clap your hands with everything within you? Hallelujah! Lord, I love You! Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody! Amen. Welcome to Sunday night revival service. Amen. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and greet them in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you glad to be in God's house? Aren't you thankful that there's somebody next to you tonight? Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not at home having to have church online still. Amen. Just thinking about that. Hey man, I'm excited to be in God's house. Amen. What a year last year was. Amen. I'm excited to be in God's house. And I'm excited to be with God's people. Amen. Are you excited to be with God's people tonight? Amen. You are the church. Amen. Thank God for the church. Amen. and we'll praise the Lord. Again, it's good to see everybody that's here. Let's not forget, everybody say prayer. Prayer is important in your life. Amen. You want to stay, you've got to pray. Amen. So tomorrow night, there is no called prayer. But please, let's still spend some time praying. Amen. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's spend some time praying. But the church will be open for those that would still like to come and pray. Feel free. Come create an atmosphere. Have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Come. Amen. And have a good time if that's what you would desire to do. But we will be having our Bible college class tomorrow. Our first class of the year is tomorrow night. And let's all those that are involved, let's be early because we will begin at 7 o'clock. That doesn't mean we show up at 7 o'clock and about 7:07 we'll start. No, we are starting at 7 o'clock. So let's be early. Let's be on time. Amen. All those that are involved, say amen. 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 Also, Wednesday night, pastor's Bible study. We will be back in the house of the Lord getting into the Word. Thank God for the Word. Thank God for truth. Let's invite somebody to the house of the Lord. Amen. Oh, that was a little better. Amen. Let's invite someone to the house of the Lord. Amen. Thursday night, there will be no service. And this is because this week is the youth conference in Merced. And there are many that are wanting to go. And so we will not be having service because of that. So we wanted to announce that. And also, there will be no youth activity this Friday night. Because there will be those that will be going. This week, for those that aren't going, let's just have a good time praying and having, you know, spending time with your family and inviting someone to the house of the Lord. Amen. I believe we can fill the house. Amen. Does anybody believe it? Amen. I have faith. We can fill this house. Amen. And if one, two, three, if we can agree, anything is possible. With God, nothing is impossible. Amen. I have faith tonight. Amen. Amen. We do want to go to the Lord in prayer here tonight. We want to pray for this offering. God bless the giver. Bless this offering. We want to pray that as the word goes forth, God, talk to my heart. Amen. When we pray here in a few seconds, pray that God will talk to your heart. Amen. We want to pray that God's word will make an impact in us tonight. We also want to pray for Eli and Crystal for a special need and salvation in their life. They're looking for housing in Corcoran. Amen. God, let it be. Amen. If that's his will, let it be. Amen. And then they could come to the house of God where they belong. Amen. Now, we want to pray for the will of God in their situation. Amen. Also for Sister Preston as she is recovering. We want to pray that God would touch her tonight. We want to pray for Brother Marin and his family, their sickness in the home. We want to pray that God will touch him tonight. Also for Brother Mike Salgado, his broken toe. God is able to touch him tonight, that infection. Amen. God purge him here tonight. Also, Brother Jarrell Hodge is also sick in body. We want to lift him up in prayer. Martha Perez is in need of salvation and healing, and we want to pray on her behalf tonight. Amen. Also, Adriana Navarro and twin babies. We want to pray on their behalf for salvation and healing. They are in the hospital, and they are not able to leave. They're in the NIC unit, and we want to pray that God will touch those little babies here tonight. Amen. Also, we want to pray for Leland and Zonelle, Sister Sharon's kids. We want to pray for them for salvation and a special need. Amen. They know truth. God, get a hold of their hearts. Amen. If you have a need, why don't you just lift your hand, wave your hand. God knows what your need is here tonight. In faith, together can we lift our voices. Savior, we come before you here tonight. Lord, every need that we have made known, God, you know. Lord, every situation, God, you know. And we're praying, God, tonight that you would intervene. God, that you would work in their situations for Eli and Crystal. Lord, for salvation, get a hold of their heart. Get a hold of their minds here today. Lord, you see their need. Lord, this housing issue, I pray. Lord, let your will unfold. Let doors open according to your will and according to your purpose. I pray for Sister Preston today, the Marin family, Brother Michael Salgado, Brother Jarrell Hodge, touch their bodies today. Martha Perez, touch her today. God, touch her life. Lord, more than just physically, but spiritually, God, do that work in her today. Lord, for the Navarro family, these babies, I pray that you will touch them here tonight. For Leland and Zonel today, get a hold of them one more time. Lord, every uplifted hand, every need, Lord, do a work. Bless this offering tonight. Talk to our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name, let's give and worship tonight. Oh, it's that Holy Ghost and fire. Oh, it's keeping me alive. Oh, Jesus is keeping me alive. This is that Holy Ghost and fire. Oh, it's keeping me alive. It's that Holy Ghost and fire. It's that Holy Ghost and fire keeping me alive. This is keeping. It's that Holy Ghost and fire. It's all over me. It's keeping me alive. Oh, Jesus is keeping me alive. Well, it's that Holy Ghost and fire. Yes, it's keeping me alive. Oh, it's keeping me alive. Oh, keeping me alive. It's that Holy Ghost and fire. Well, it's keeping me alive. Keeping me alive. It's that Holy Ghost and fire. Oh, Jesus. It's down in my heart and it's keeping me alive. Oh, it's keeping me alive. Oh, and it's keeping me alive. Well, Jesus is keeping me alive. It's that Holy Ghost and fire. Yes, it's keeping me alive. It's that Holy Ghost and fire. Well, Jesus is keeping me alive. It's that Holy Ghost and fire. Oh, it's keeping me alive. Keeping me alive. Oh, keeping me alive. It's that Holy Ghost and fire. Oh, it's keeping me alive. Keeping me alive. It's that Holy Ghost and fire. Oh, Jesus is keeping me alive. It's that Holy Ghost and fire keeping me alive. Keeping me alive. Keeping me alive. It's that Holy Ghost and fire keeping me alive. Oh, Jesus is keeping me alive.
Oh, let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Amen. He is risen. We are alive in Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord here tonight. And it's good to see every one that is here. And I truly believe that God has, amen, a word for each of us here tonight. Now, the only problem is you may hear it, but you may not accept or receive it. And when the word goes forth, if it's just heard and it's not acted upon, it's to no avail. Amen. In fact, the apostle said it simply as this: don't only be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Amen. And so it's important, amen, that we not only hear the word, but that we apply the words to our lives. Praise God. And as we are praying this week, I do ask that you would continue praying for the Willie Sims family, Willie and Crystal. They'd gone off to a party and just there for a few moments, and it just happened that everyone that was there ended up getting COVID. So we want to pray for them. And as of yet, they have, from far as I know, they have not had COVID, but they were very worried and wary of that regard. And so they weren't there for a very long time, but they just want to be safe. And they've asked the church to pray for them. So I felt it's a need that we need to take to the Lord, amen, this week as we are praying. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to take your attention here tonight to a book of the Bible that I am going to say that pretty much most of you possibly has never heard a message preached from. I have been in Corcoran for 30 years, and I've only preached from this particular book one time. And it's not a long book. Obadiah is one chapter long, and it gets right to the point. And so I am going to preach a lot of this particular chapter in the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is just before Jonah and right after Amos, and I know it's one of what is called the minor prophet's writings. But yet, when you really read it and understand it, it's so powerful because it speaks directly to the heart. And I believe that's the way it ought to be, that God's word would penetrate our hearts. You're going to stand for a moment because I need to lay a little foundation. The prophet Obadiah is seeing a vision of God destroying evil. Oh, we can shout about that. Amen. Verse 1, he states, "Let us arise against evil. It's the Lord that calls his people to war." Everyone say, "I'm going to war. I'm warring against evil." He says, "We may look small, the church, which is the minority, to the heathens who are the majority. But with the Lord fighting for us, we win." Amen. I'm not reading the scripture yet. I'm just giving a paraphrase of this first portion of the scripture. Obadiah says the Lord will cut off the wicked. Oh, that's strong. Amen. The majority. I pray that that could change in Corcoran, that the majority will be in the apostolic church and the minority is out of the church. Amen. But we need to look at reality. It's because the human flesh loves evil, wickedness, and they like playing in the devil's schoolyard. And so Obadiah says the Lord will cut off the wicked. The Lord will destroy the unrighteous. God will humble those who think they are mighty, and God will confound the proud and the wise of this world. Then we come to the 11th verse, and I want to begin reading right there. "In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, and the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem. Even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that he did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all of the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Now, I'm going to explain this in my message here tonight. As Obadiah is trying to get the attention of those who have not settled in their hearts a complete alliance with God. This is from the 11th chapter to the 15th chapter. This is who Obadiah is dealing with. Those who have not settled in their hearts a complete alliance with God. You can't straddle the fence. You can't love both worlds. You can't act like the world and then try to act like the church at the same time. You can't run with the world and run with the church together. Lord Jesus, we're asking you to talk to our hearts. We ask you, Lord, allow your spirit to minister. I'm asking you, Lord, that every heart would be receptive and every mind would receive. I pray, Lord, here today that an understanding would be given, because it is your desire that none be lost. I'm asking it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, I want to cause you to think deep and regards my words with passion. I want to read again this same setting of scripture from Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 11. But I'm going to read it in an easier understood translation of this scripture. Obadiah said, "You stood aside without helping, while strangers carried Israel's treasures away. When foreigners entered Israel's city gate and threw lots to decide what part of Jerusalem they would take, you were like one of them. Do not laugh at your brother in his time of trouble, his misfortune, or to be happy or rejoice about the people, the sons, their daughters, or their descendants of Judah when they are destroyed on the day of destruction. Do not brag, don't boast, or act with arrogance when cruel things are done to them on the day of their distress. Do not enter the city gate of my people to plunder their goods in their time, in their day of trouble, or laugh at their problems in their time of trouble. Do not take their treasures in their time of trouble. Do not stand at the crossroads to destroy or to cut off those who are trying to escape. Do not capture those who have escaped alive and they're survivors, and turn them over to their enemy in their time or their day of trouble. The Lord's day of judging, the day of the Lord, is coming so near to all of the nations. The same evil things you do to other people as you have done will happen. It will be done to you. They will come back upon your own heads. So tonight I want to preach to you on this thought. When good people do nothing. When good people do nothing. Everyone say that with me. When good people do nothing. But one thing I did find in the book of Obadiah, in verse 17, Obadiah said, deliverance will be found in the house of God. Holiness will and shall prevail. In God's house, there will be found fire and a flame. Amen. What a promise. Amen. So what Obadiah was saying, that not every day that you live for God is going to be the kind of day you would like. But there's going to be some battles. There's going to be some struggles. There's going to be some wars. Amen. But in the end, God is fighting with us. Oh, hallelujah. It's not time to stand on the side, amen, on the perimeter watching the battles, but it's time to get in the war. Oh, hallelujah. Can someone clap your hands unto the Lord? Can somebody let the Lord know you're willing to get into the battle? Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. One Sunday morning, everyone in a bright, beautiful, tiny town got up early and went to church. Before the service started, the townspeople were sitting in their pews and were talking about their lives and their families. And suddenly, Satan appeared at the front of the church. And everyone started screaming and running for the front entrance, trampling each other in a frantic effort to get away from this very evil incarnate. Soon everyone was evacuated from the church, except one elderly gentleman who just sat calmly in his pew, not moving and seemingly oblivious to the fact that God's ultimate enemy was in his presence. Now, this confused Satan a little bit. So he walked up to the old man and said, "Don't you know who I am?" And the man replied, "Yep, I do." And Satan asked, "Aren't you afraid of me?" "Nope, sure ain't," said the man. Now, Satan was now getting a little perturbed at this, and he asked, "Why aren't you afraid of me?" And the man calmly replied, "I've been married to your sister for 48 years. Well, chances are, if evil did show up like that, I hope we take notice and hopefully do something about it. When good people do nothing. Throughout history, there has been recordings concerning events that nearly destroyed parts of our civilizations. It was destruction that brought despair and calamity to nations, cities, and households. This past Thursday, 2 weeks ago, was a day of remembrance. Does anybody know what it was? We have one. A day of remembrance. And that's what it's actually called. A day of remembrance. Yet today, many do not even recognize this day as a day of horror, pain, and calamity. Within our world's history, I'm not talking about Easter or Resurrection Sunday, but I'm referring to the Holocaust. Does everybody know what I'm talking about now? It was during World War II. And these two past Thursdays on April the 8th was a day of remembrance. It is a nationally and globally known Holocaust Remembrance Day. But closer to us was September the 11th, 2001, where two planes crashed into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York and extinguished more than 3,500 lives. Among those that were lost were future leaders of this nation, doctors who could have saved many in surgery, scientists who may have been able to find a cure for cancer. And they even say that there was an evangelist that was in those numbers. Not knowing his religious stand, he may have been able to save thousands to the Lord. Above all, they were loved. And on September the 11th, 2001, evildoers murdered them. Yet on this same day, another 4,000 lives were extinguished. Think about it. And then again, on September the 12th, the 13th, the 14th, the 15th, and as the days go on, continuously. You see, the fact is that every day in America, the lives of more than 4,000 unborn babies are extinguished in the name of choice. That is 4,000 each and every day, 28,000 every week, 112,000 every month, and 1,460,000 each and every year. On September the 11th, 2001, terrorists killed over 3,500 people. And the outcry for justice was great. And the cry of pain was heard throughout our nation. We rendered very swiftly. And we were very accurate in our justice. Yet 4,000 unborn babies are being taken every day. But we see no weeping. No angry or no outcry for justice. It would simply seem that no one cares. It was 11 million people that was murdered in the Holocaust. 6 million were Jews, and the rest were Gentiles. But a fact that should be noted is that Pope Pius XII remained silent while Jews were arrested on the streets of Rome and deported to Auschwitz and gassed to death. Another fact that is often overlooked is that Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic. Holocaust martyrs, or Remembrance Day, or literally better known as the Remembrance Day for the Holocaust, takes place on the 27th day of the month of Nisan in the Hebrew calendar, which falls in the early spring. It is held every year in remembrance of the 6 million Jews who perished in the Holocaust. It is a national memorial day in Israel. However, evil doesn't have to show up in a big way to seemingly just to get ahead. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. And it seems like evil triumphs, but we see what happens in the end. For Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Holocaust during World War II cost the lives of 6 million Jews and 5 million Gentiles by extermination. Now, when I read about the Holocaust, one question stands paramount in my mind, and that is simply, how could such a thing happen? Why did the general population, why didn't they rise up against it and stop it? In my research of the Holocaust, there are 4 major reasons that stand out for why. Number 1, there was a prevalence of anti-Semitic thinking. Number 2, there was a fear of retaliation. And number 3, people didn't want to get involved in the problems of others. And number 4, some governments did not even believe the Holocaust was actually happening. That amazes me. But these are the 4 main reasons, according to my research, that people did not take action to stop the Holocaust during World War II. But tonight, I want to talk about an even greater Holocaust than this. Now, I hope that no one would ever get the idea that I would minimize in any way the horror of the merciless, senseless death of these 11 million people. God forbid that we would ever ignore such a senseless, murderous crime. God forbid that we would fail to learn from the lessons of that time in history. But I do submit to you that there is something that's going on in our world even more horrific than that great tragedy. For this year, 50 million people are going to slip into an eternal Holocaust. And their suffering in hell will go on forever and ever. There will be no escape. There will be absolutely no hope of a better day. The sorrow of one lost sinner is a heartbreaking reality. Especially if it's your family member. Your friend. Your coworker. Or your classmate. But it's not a pleasant thought to realize that 50 million a year, that is one-fifth of America's population, will experience a personal holocaust worse than death. And I might add, needlessly so, for the price has already been paid for their escape. It's not my purpose to put you on a guilt trip, but it will possibly happen because it would be very easy to do when good people do nothing. My purpose is to first to raise your awareness of reality. For some unexplainable reason, that reality easily evades us at emotional levels. We may embrace the cold doctrinal truths of heaven, hell, and eternity. And I believe this congregation believes in all three. But those truths somehow get veiled by the urgency of one's daily life. I hope you're listening to me. Could it be that these four reasons given for why people did not take action to stop the Jewish Holocaust are the same reasons in principle that the church as a whole is relatively passive in its evangelism? Hello? Let me ask a question. How many of you witnessed to one person this week? I hope when my back was turned, every hand was up. So tonight, I want to restate these four reasons using broader terms and broader concepts. The acceptance, either actively or passively, of anti-Semitic thinking. We know that that kind of racial prejudice is insane and unbiblical. One race is never superior over another. Because our Creator created us and granted to every individual, every family, and even every nation a variety of blessings and abilities. And no two individuals are exactly alike. And no two nationalities are actually alike. But one is not better than the other. If we were to say anything about the Jewish race, we Gentiles ought to be saying thank you for receiving the oracles of God and being an instrument of God to pass them on to us. But what is interesting to me concerning the worldview is how susceptible people are just accepting it, amen, to social pressures as the average person. What mindset, what worldviews prevail in our society that hold down the propaganda of the gospel? I would suggest that at least one factor is religious pluralism and humanistic tolerance. As unbiblical as it is, the idea that each person can just choose his own religion and somehow if he's not a Hitler, and if he or she is just a pretty good person, heaven is probable for that person. But remember, that's not biblical. But that's the world's mindset. You can be a good person and you can be saved. But that's not a biblical concept. You heard it preached here this morning. You must be born again. Salvation does not come by just being good, but it comes by being born again of the water and of the Spirit. But in our religious circle, to say that being good ought to be good enough, and it's not nice to say anything contrary to that, because we live in a society that rejects all absolute values except the absolute value of tolerance. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we should be unkind or even disrespectful to people who do not hold our religious views. But one key to reaching people is to respect them as a fellow human being with a God-given free will. You see, we cannot and we must not allow the prevailing sentiments of our culture to keep us from speaking the truth in love. It's not time to be afraid, but it's time to come to the recognition if somebody doesn't give them truth, they're going to be lost. Now, I honestly do not see any way to heaven except through faith in God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God's own flesh that was given at Calvary. There is salvation in no other name but Jesus. Now, I know that is not a political correct statement these days in many religious circles. Just as in Germany during World War II, it would not have been politically correct to say that the Jewish race was in no way any inferior to the Aryan race. We have to decide whether we will allow the prevailing sentiment to dominate our mindset, or whether the revelation of the truth in God's word will shape our mindset. In Germany, a few people were radically committed to this anti-Semitic lie. They boldly spoke their minds on the matter. But how many people just passively accepted that mindset and did not challenge it as a lie? Behind the atrocity was the lie. It was a wicked and a cruel act. And Satan is a liar from the beginning. And he always has some kind of deception going on. Too many people in Germany passively accepted the anti-Semitic lies. And too many people today are passively accepting humanistic tolerance and lies about religious pluralism. You see, multitudes are going to hell because of it. Now, I know we're not going to be shouting right now, but I want this to get into our hearts and to recognize when good people do nothing, what happens? The second reason people did not speak up during the Holocaust was fear of retaliation. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound and powerful mind. Fear is a major hindrance to evangelism. Sometimes it's a fear of failure, or we just don't feel adequately equipped to share your faith. And that too is usually based on a lie, because it is the Holy Ghost who is our equipping. It is His influence through our words that is far more important than our ability to debate our faith. In fact, debating truth is seldom an effective evangelism. If people can know you care, and if they discern your sincerity, you can go a long way by simply telling them how merciful God has been to you, and that He will also help them in their struggles if they only ask. But then there's that fear of rejection. It too is your hindrance. What if my friend rejects the gospel? He or she will then reject me. But what kind of friend am I if I know an antidote to the poison that is killing my friend and I don't tell them anything? Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." But have you ever felt afraid that the word might not work for you? That if you tried to invite someone to church, or once you got them here, to invite them after a service to an altar, or even worse, you sit there in a service, unmoved, afraid of any worship for what they may think. That is just the kind of lie the devil uses to keep us from inviting people to church and inviting someone to an altar. When we're being attacked with those kinds of thoughts, it's good to remember how God has answered some of your own prayers. But did you deserve those prayers answered? Are you any better than them? Is God any more concerned about my soul than their soul? When it's time to share your faith, many times Satan will see and use intimidation to try to stop you. The fear that we stand to lose our reputation, a promotion, a friendship, or something else. But if we do it with humility, you will probably not lose any of those things. But I know by experience that those are some of Satan's suggestions to you. The fear of retaliation. So many just remain silent. And then the third reason the Holocaust was not stopped was perhaps most of all that people simply did not want to get involved in other people's business. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain asked. But let me share God's answer. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 11. "Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life already know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? I firmly believe that our struggles that hinder evangelism has more to do with our busyness than anything else. We just get too busy. I know I'm just preaching. But like I said in the very beginning, I pray that you allow God to talk to your heart today. There's too many of us that are being selfish to what God has given us, and we're not sharing it. We're not telling it. I don't know completely how it happens, but somehow our lives get so busy that we honestly don't have time to rescue any perishing. I don't think any of us would try just to do it intentionally. But Jesus says something that's interesting in the parable of the sower. When he was talking about seed being sowed in the book of Mark chapter 4. Jesus said, still others like seed sown among thorns. He said, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Other things, other demands, other so-called responsibilities choke out the fruitfulness that otherwise should be there. Most of us live our lives with little or no margin for the unexpected. And you may be the worst offender here. The solution begins with admitting something like that, and then being very intentional about correcting that problem. Eternal destinies are more important than a whole lot of other things you do. How will you... I want it to become personal. Put some margin in our life so that we can respond to the things and people that God wants us to respond to. How many times have I been at the gas station pumping the gas and someone pulls up and the Lord, you know, unctions us to say something? And we just let it pass by. How many times have you been walking down a grocery store aisle and you've seen somebody crossing an aisle and the Lord prompts in your heart to speak to them and you just allow the moment to pass? Eternal destinies are more important than a whole lot of other things that you do. There are some things are really necessary. Hello? But there are other things that are non-productive that we do in our lives. How will I prune the tree of my daily activities to leave time for God in my life. To leave time for rescuing the perishing. I read a story the other day of a Los Angeles police officer. It was in 1992. He came upon a brown Eldorado Cadillac that was illegally parked next to the curb on a street sweeping day. You know what I'm talking about? The signs that say don't park here between these hours for the street sweeper. So the officer dutifully wrote out a ticket, and he completely ignored the man who was seated behind the wheel of the car as he reached in and placed the $30 ticket on his dashboard. And the man in the car made no excuses. He didn't argue, and he didn't try to stop the officer for a good reason. Unfortunately, the driver sitting in the car was dead. He had been shot in the head 10 or 12 hours earlier there on the street. But he was sitting up, stiff as a board, slumped slightly forward with blood upon his face. The officer was so preoccupied with his ticket writing, he did not notice that anything was unusual. He just got back in his patrol car and drove off to write another ticket. Now, we are shocked at that kind of story. But is that really any worse than encountering a lost soul and being so occupied with other things that we are so unaware of their personal condition and need? And ultimately, they're going to hell if we don't do anything about it. A Protestant pastor in Berlin, during the World War II, his name was Martin Niemöller. Initially, in the beginning, he supported Hitler, but he quickly saw Hitler for what he was, and then he openly began to oppose him. And as a result, in 1937, the Gestapo put him in a concentration camp. He summarized his experience with these following words. In Germany, they came first for the communist. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionist. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics. I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me. And by the time they came for me, no one was left to speak up. Finally, some people didn't stop the Holocaust because they did not believe it was really going on. It's likely that most of us, at least doctrinally and intellectually, believe that there is an eternal Holocaust that's actually going on. One of the most breathtaking scenes in the entire Bible is found in Revelations chapter number 20. And it reads, "And I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. Anybody who respects the inspiration of the scriptures has to be taken back by the magnitude of what is going to happen in these verses. We know that there is a heaven and there is a hell. I know it's quiet because many of us are realizing where the pastor is coming from. We understand where we live and what we are not doing as a born-again believer. We've got to reach out and we've got to win some souls, amen, in this generation. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. You have a mandate from heaven to reach another soul, to reach them before they have their own personal holocaust and they find themselves in a devil's hell. You have a responsibility. God has placed you in people's lives. They won't listen to others, but they may listen to you. We know that every human being on the face of the earth will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. But God, help us. Help us, Brother Lamb, that we get to that place. We are not concerned with our family members that are lost and going to be lost for an eternity. We know that there is salvation and no other name but the name of Jesus. But what are we doing about it? But even knowing that doctrinally, it can still seem so far off that it really doesn't affect our interaction with people that we are in contact with. In America, we tend to compartmentalize our lives. Let me break that down. There is the religious me, alive and well, in every service, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Bible study, or any other revival service, I'm worshiping God. But then, when I get on the job, I'm employee number 603. You get the point? And there, I have a little awareness of eternity. I'm just trying to get my job done, stay out of trouble, so I can go home at quitting time. Then I'm exhausted when I get home. So I just want to close the garage door, close the blinds just to recover so I can go back again tomorrow and start all over. But then, if the kids want to play a game, I just can't do that. But then even at playing a game, especially if it's outside, I become unaware of the spiritual death that is all around me. I'm talking reality. Your neighbor steps out the door and you give a howdy hello, but that's as far as it goes. Does your neighbor even know you go to church? Being aware of the dynamics helps us to not fall into a trap. If I know there is a tendency for the cares of this world to rob me of the eternal, then at least I can set some boundaries on that. I can be intentional about investing in people's eternal welfare. Think about it. We can get so unaware of the spiritual death around us, just like the parking cop was a physical death. I just do what I come to do and move on. But how can I change it? How can I make a difference? By being intentionally aware of people's eternal welfare. In Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talked about how he lived his life with the intention of winning others to Christ. In verse 19, he said, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became as a Jew to win the Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." So five times in these four verses, Paul talks about winning others to the Lord. That ought to be our priority. That when I go to the store, I'm looking for somebody to witness to. When I'm at the gas station pumping fuel, I'm looking for somebody to witness to. When I am on the job, I'm asking God to bring somebody into my presence that I can talk to, I can witness to, I can encourage and invite them into the house of God. Every young person, when you go to school, you need to ask God to help you to find somebody that day that you can invite to the house of the Lord. Paul concluded saying, "So that by all possible means I might save some." Paul lived with a vivid awareness of heaven and hell. He lived to plunder hell and to populate heaven. I read an article on the evangelist Charles Finney. He used to urge those who desired that kind of compassion and concern to look, as it was, through a telescope into hell and hear their groans, and then to turn the glass upward into the heavens and see the saints that are robed in white robes and hear them singing a song of the redeemed. And then ask yourself, is it possible that I could prevail with God to elevate the sinner from hell to heaven? You know, I read that and I thought, God, let that get a hold of every one of us. That when we walk into our place of employment, that when we walk the corridors of our schools, when I step into the grocery store, when I step into the post office, if I go to the bank and have to wait in a long line, that I'm going to be receptive and I'm going to be very quick, amen, to find at least one that I can talk to about the Lord. I want you to know, if we get that mindset, I want you to know, look out. You talk about evangelism. We talk about a harvest that's going to, hello. I'm talking to this church here tonight. We got to get about the Lord's business. We got to get away from just coming to church by ourselves and think it's all right. When you got family members that are dying and going to hell. When you got friends that are lost and they find themselves because of a situation, they're finding themselves committing suicide in an automobile accident, getting a disease that snuffs out their life. Where is the compassion? Where is the sincere heart that says, I've got to reach out? I've got to reach them. I've got to reach up. I heard a story of a pastor had challenged his congregation about soul winning. And this is what he told his church. He said, the next service, don't come by yourself, but go and find someone and bring them to the house of God with you. And that next service, as they all gathered in the church house, the pastor stepped up to the podium. Looked across the congregation, saw many that were there for the first time. And he said, those of you that brought no one with you, stand. And there was a multitude that stood in that large congregation. And he said these words, go out until you find someone to bring in. And they stood there. They begin to look around. And the pastor, once again, stepping to the pulpit, said, if you did not bring one, you need to go out, find one, and bring one in. Pretty soon, people begin to file out one by one. And as they made their way out into the parking lot of that large church, and they began to get into their vehicles. Some went home, but many went out and went knocking on a door, went to the grocery store, found somebody pushing a buggy down an aisle. And it wasn't long until the worship service was in gear. People were shouting. People were worshiping. Pretty soon the doors began to open and people began to walk in with people with them. And they began to fill the church house. And when the pastor started to preach, he began to preach an anointed message that caused many in that congregation that had not been there, was at home or at the grocery store pumping fuel in their gas tank. They would not have come if individuals had not have gone out and got them. And while he preached the word, the Spirit of God fell in that congregation. And many got and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Come on, folks. We got to quit being selfish with what I have and be ready to share it with somebody else. We can't allow them to go to hell. In the end, we're all going to be very glad that we had a part in somebody else's salvation. Have there been times when you did not seize an opportunity to help individuals or to influence them towards Christ? There is no greater feeling than to know that you have yielded to the Lord and He's used you in some way to influence another to Christ. We have a harvest field. And there's a holocaust that's taken place in our city and in your family members and with your classmates and with your coworkers. How many of you already within the last year had any family member die without God? Come on, you need to be honest, because some of you are lying right now sitting in your pew. How many that are here within the last year has had a family member? I'm not talking about your immediate family. I'm talking about aunts, uncles, cousins. That's your family. How many sitting right here tonight that's had a family member go to hell? I know you may be out there saying, I don't want to believe that. Then you don't believe the Word and what the Word speaks concerning how it is to get into heaven. You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. I don't want to make anybody upset or mad, but you better believe the Scripture. For what the Scripture saith unto us, you can't go to heaven. You can't see heaven unless you're born again of the water and of the Spirit. How many that has a family member, you may be seated, that has died within the last year that went to hell? Man, some of you are blessed to have not had any deaths in your entire family tree. How many here today testify to the fact that you had a coworker within the last year perished and they're lost? Some of you aren't thinking. How about a friend? How about a classmate? Now, I'm just not talking to these kids that are still in school. I'm talking to you out there. You may have been out of school for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You've had a classmate that's died and went to a devil's hell. Coworkers. You're with them on a daily basis. And you don't open your mouth. God, help us that there are so many perishing today and we that know the truth hasn't shared it with them. How I know there's going to be many times they're going to reject it, but then they cannot say you never told them. I'd rather tell them and them say I don't want anything to do with it, which has happened majority of the time. I would rather hear them say, no, I'm not interested, than me to never open my mouth and make it be known, because they can't stand before God and say, nobody told me. I'm talking about a life and death situation. I'm talking about getting understanding that you've got family members that are lost and going to a devil's hell unless you do something about it. You've got kids that are lost. You've got nieces that are lost, nephews that are lost, aunts that are lost, uncles that are lost. You've got brothers and sisters that are lost. What are you going to do about it? Are we just going to be satisfied coming into the house of God, singing a few songs, running the aisles, shouting for my salvation while loved ones are lost and perishing and going to hell? I asked God, I said, God, give us, your church, a glimpse of hell and of loved ones that are perishing, so it moves us and it stirs us to reach to them before it's too late. You can't wait until they're in a coffin in the front of a church house as you walk by, I'm telling you what ought to smote you is when you look into that stiff body and in your mind you realize, I never shared my testimony. I never invited them to the house of God. God, I ask you, Lord, prick our hearts. Some of you that are here, and I do pray that God would literally smote us here tonight. You know, such as Brother Hill preached this morning, and oh, how many hearts were touched, and how many minds were stirred, and you came to an altar and you wept. There's been a lot of time that has passed between then and now. And too often, we quickly forget that stirring that God put upon us. We walk out the door, we get busy, as I said, and we forget. And it's weeks that go by, it's months that pass, and then finally, we get that dreaded phone call of the one who God laid on your heart has died. It's not just remorse of a loss. It's now the remorse that you did nothing about it. When good people do nothing, people perish. People die. People go to hell. When's the last time you had a personal talk with somebody and you told them as it was? I'm talking about, this is heaven and hell, folks. Hey, this is heaven and hell. 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 When's the last time, be it a mom, be it a dad, be it a brother, be it a sister, be it an uncle, be it an aunt, be it a cousin, be it a nephew, be it a niece, when's the last time you were moved with such compassion that you went to them with tears streaming down your face and you told them, you called them by name and said, I know where you're living. I used to live there. I used to be that way. But you've got to give God a chance. He changed my life. He filled me with His Spirit. Oh, they may tell you they're not interested, but you've got to show them that you care, because they will come eventually. But oh, if good people do nothing, how many funerals will you attend that you never uttered a word, that you never shared your testimony? Some of you that are sitting here under the sound of my voice, you have an even greater harvest field. You may be seated. You have an even greater harvest field, and it's in your own home. When you have children in your home, no matter their age, it doesn't matter if they're a child, a toddler, if they're a teenager, or they're already in their 20s and maybe even 30s, if they're living under your roof, you're responsible for them. You're responsible for what you allow them to do and what you tell them they can't do. You're responsible. Say, oh, well, they're an adult. I don't care. They're under your roof. And I can take you to scripture and verse and prove it to you that you will stand before God if you're allowing those under your roof to do those things that you know are not right. When you allow your kids to miss church, you're responsible for their salvation. I don't care if you go to try to wake them up and they tell you, I'm too tired, I'm going to sleep in, I'll go tonight. You need to kick them in their hinder ear. And you need to tell them they need to get up because they're going to church. And I don't care how old they are. If they tell you no, you tell them I'm packing your bags and you're going to go find someplace else to live because I'm not going to allow this spirit in my home. I know that's crossing some of your theology, but I'm telling you, you're wrong. And when they go to hell, you're going to stand before God because of what you allowed and what you didn't allow. Oh, I want to shake up your world today. Oh, I told my kids, hey man, I'm not going to hell for anybody. I know too much. I know too much about this word of God. That's why I preach the way I preach in this church. That's the why I deliver this word as I deliver this word. Because in this Bible, it tells me as a preacher that if I keep my mouth shut and you go to hell, I'm going to go to hell along with you. But as long as I preach this word, as it speaks it in the word, you may go to hell, but I'm going to be rejoicing in heaven because I've done my part. I've done my duty. I've told you just like it is. You can accept it or reject it. But I'm not going to hell for nobody. I had a phone call from a pastor. And in this phone call, he began to pour his heart out. He began to talk about the sin that he had uncovered in his church. And I listened. And I listened. And I listened. And he said, I don't know what to do. And then he said, that's why I'm calling. I said, all right. You called me. And you're asking me for my advice. You know, it's really hard, brethren, for me to think that I'm as old as I am. I really, in my mindset, I'm thinking that I'm still in my 30s. And in my 40s as a young man. And men are calling me and they're saying, but you're an elder. And I'm thinking, I'm too young to be an elder. And they said, that's why we're calling you. Because you've been around the block a few times. And you know what it is and what it takes to have revival in your church. And I said, all right. I said, you asked me. I'm going to tell you. And I began to draw a picture. And I began to talk about things that can happen in a church. Amen, that it's just a spiritual warfare that's going on. And I said, in these cases, this is how you deal with it. You take the church into prayer. And you pray and pray and pray until that thing breaks. I said, that's just about the only way you're going to get beyond those situations is you've got to have a praying through. Amongst your young people, amongst your sons, amongst your daughters, amongst your adults, your parents. And you got to have a breakthrough. You got to have a spiritual breakthrough. And that's the only time that things of that nature will be broken. I begin to give other illustrations, but I said, but in this case, it's more than a church issue, but it's a law issue. And I said, you are mandated by law. You got 24 hours to report that incident or you will go to prison. You will end up in jail. And it was like, what? And I said, you asked me. I said, I have been in those situations. I realized how it hurt. But I'm not going to prison for anybody. And so I told this pastor, I said, you better get on the phone. I said, and you better make a report Because if you don't and it gets out, you will go to prison. He said, I don't even want to finish this conversation. He says, I'll call you back. He hung up, called the law, and the first question they asked was, when did you first hear about this? And in my case, the officer was, that was the first question they asked me several years ago. And I said, it happened just last night when I was first informed. That's why I'm calling you here first thing in the morning. And they said, you made a right choice and a wise decision, because if it would have been a few days, you'd be going to jail. You see, folks, there are some things it's not worth going to prison over for someone else's stupidity. Oh, they're just being a fool as a young person. I'm not going to prison for anybody's foolish choices. And neither should you. In the same sense, I can't just stand by and let sin in the church and do nothing about it, because I have to stand before God. I have to pray on a daily basis, and I don't want to feel that guilt because I'm just patting someone on the back and telling them it's okay. I want you to know, I want you to be saved. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to walk on streets of gold. I want you to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I don't want to hear the Lord say to you, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. You know, there's some of you that are going to say, but God, I received the Holy Ghost. I spoke in tongues. And he's going to look back at you. He's going to look at his report. He's going to say, I just don't see it. All I see is a bunch of deeds that were done. You allowed this. You allowed that. And he says, no, I don't know you. Depart from me. You have a harvest field in your own home that is your responsibility. They answer to you. And God will require an answer from you of what you've allowed that is not according to his own word. We have been given an assignment to go into all the world and make disciples. But you must remember, your biggest harvest field is right in your home. Throughout America, there is a cultural wall between the church world and the harvest. Churches as a whole are not penetrating the social world of unbelievers very effectively. In fact, in America, the churches are not growing as fast as the population, even in areas where there are sound and healthy churches, because busyness, no time for people, stress in complicated lives, and the cares of this life are choking out our fruitfulness in soul winning. I don't want anybody to raise their hand, but I'm going to ask a question. Since you've been in the house of God, since you've been saved, since you've received your Acts 2:38 salvation for yourself, have you won one soul to Christ? Oh, I know it's easy. I know it's easy to say, well, what about you, preacher? Since you've been in here, every time I step to this pulpit, I'm reaching to souls. Hello? I asked an elder one time. I said, look, we're so busy, amen, putting words together, putting Bible studies together, counseling people, working, helping marriages, and dealing with youth. And I said, what about our time to reach souls? And I remember the elder saying, you don't realize how many times that you step out of your house and you go about your daily chores. I'll use that terminology. He said that you're touching lives on a daily basis. He said one of the things is when they see you, they know what you represent. And the Lord pricks their hearts in that regard. He says, but when before you became the pastor of that local assembly, he said, how many souls did you win? And I started out calling names. He pastors a church. He pastors a church. He's a Bible school teacher. He's on and on. I still remember going to a men's conference, and two young men ran up to where I was, and they called me by name, and they said, do you remember me? Do you remember us? And I said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, I'm trying to think of when I evangelized. I'm trying to think when I was in my home church. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. And they said, many years ago, we were three troubled kids. And he hit his brother who was standing by him. And he called his name. And then he said, and you remember our cousin, and called his name. And I said, you're going to have to help me a little more. And they said, you don't remember you calling us out of Sunday school? And we were in, what was that area called? Between the church and the fellowship hall. Whatever it's called. And it slipped my mind. And he said, you don't remember talking to us? And you don't remember telling us just the way that it was? That you wanted us in this Sunday school. You wanted us. And you talked about us getting the Holy Ghost. You talked about us getting our lives changed. You talked to us about. And it hit me. I said, I remember. And they looked at me and tears started to flow. And they said, it was because of that, that all three of us are in the church married. And we have kids because somebody cared about us to tell it like it was. He said, our parents was never like that. They just let us do whatever we wanted. But when we got done with that conversation with you, when we left, we talked to one another. He said, and it wasn't long till after that you left. You went evangelizing. And he says, but that day made a difference in our lives. And all three of us are in the church today with our married families, with our children, serving God because somebody cared. I'm preaching to somebody here today. You don't know who you come in contact with on a daily basis that you can win to God. But you got to go out. You got to go out with a purpose. When you go to school, when you go to work, when you go around your family, you've got to get to that place where you're more hungry to win a soul than to enjoy the fellowship of the occasion. If you don't speak out, and if the church remains silent, who will represent God
upon all of those who are perishing and going to a devil's hell. I want us to stand. I want every eye closed, every head bowed, nobody going out and in. Isaiah said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Or who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me." You need to ask God. God, let me be sensitive to their cries in the midnight hour. Wake me up, Lord, when they're so torn up inside. They're wringing their hands and they just don't know what to do. Lay them on my heart so that I could weep over them and then go find them. Corcoran, is your harvest field. Your family is your harvest field. Have you been weeping over them? Have you been weeping over their souls? Your friends, your co-workers, your classmates, they're waiting to hear your story and what God has done for you. Is there anyone that's feeling a burden? Is there anyone that feels you need to pray and you need to ask God, God, I want you to make my heart as it should be. I've been so busy in myself that I've not won a soul. I remember years ago, and I have done this through many times as I have been in Corcoran, and I've sat at my desk and I have written letters to individuals. And I mailed those letters with all sincerity. And one man came to church and received my letter. And he prayed through and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. 15 years after I wrote him that letter, he showed me that letter. He said, "Pastor, I carry this letter in my wallet, and I've carried it for now 15 years because I realize that somebody really cared. There's souls that are perishing. There's souls that are dying. Your friends are dying and going to hell. Your classmates are dying and going to hell. Family is dying and going to hell. You've got children in your own home that are dying and going to hell. Will you pray? Lord, send me. Lord, direct me. Lord, use me. Holocaust that's happening in our own homes, in our own families. Lord, let me rise up for this battle. Put a spirit of hate for sin in me. Put a spirit of revival on me. Put a spirit of soul winning on me.
Must reach out to the millions who are
you've got brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers that are lost. Are you going to reach them? Are you going to be the one that prays? The prayer that changes their heart? But it's got to start in you. It's got to start in you. It's got to start in you.
To the mirror.